I'm being very careful. I'm trying not to break the lectern. Our first reading this morning is from Psalm 22, and that will be page 554. 554, Psalm 22, beginning at verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31, and can be found on page 1014. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be
to God. Ringing in my head this week has been this word, good, which for lots of people can stand for many things, being good. And thinking and reflecting on this, something happened on Friday which really sort of made my understanding of good be a little bit more clear or understanding, because what I was thinking about was something that was quite bad, or evil, as perhaps you may want to call it. But most of you will have probably heard on Friday afternoon on the news, and it was at the very top of the news, unfortunately, from not a very long way from this place, something very evil happening. And that was, in my mind, perhaps what the opposite of good was, that someone would murder their parents and leave them somewhere for 4 years. Just could not get my head around it at all. And, you know, society, I think, tells us that being good is an important part of our lives. It's what society expects of us. It expects us to be good. All our laws, all our things are framed on how you can be good. And every year, around about this time, it's usually around about Christmas, we get these, you know, these awards that happen for people who've done often quite spectacular things, but good things. And perhaps they've been a little bit braver, that they've acted in great kindness, given up their time to participate in lots of events or challenges. And we then can see what goodness is. And we and our existence can strive to emulate what that might be. There may be lots of people that we think of as being good. But sometimes what we see as being good is just what we see on the outside. Let's take an apple, for instance. You know, if you look at a normal apple and you think, yes, this is lovely to eat, but sometimes there are times when you eat that apple and when you start to eat it, actually inside, there is something that is bad. So we know that while we may be good some of the time, what we are is inherently sinful. And the absolution and the confession that we had today, and Napo's introduction to it, said that we are actually inherently sinful. And if we don't admit that, we were actually sinful ourselves. Even being good doesn't actually exempt us. There's some words which I think you will all know. They're attributed to Edmund Burke, which says, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is when good men do nothing. Yet even with the satisfaction of having done great things, we are always still looking for something that will make our lives complete, as that rich man in our story today was doing. Searching for eternal life, looking for what happens when we get beyond our own world. There are many today in our society that think that you make of life what you do when you are here, because there is nothing after that. So in today's reading, Jesus meets a rich young man, and I put the word young in there because if you remember from that Mark version of the story, he just says a rich man, but you read Matthew and you'll see that it actually says he was young as well. And he is looking for something more than what he already has. In all the gospel narratives, he actually describes Jesus as good, recognizing that he's actually more than just someone, the rabbis that normally were around or the preachers that were normally around. So Jesus recognizes this, and he asks him that question. Why do you call me good? He says, we know that no one is good. We are all sinners. And being sinners means distinctly that we can't be good. The only one who is good is he who is without sin. And that's Jesus. And calling him good implies the man knows that Jesus is indeed God. So the question that the rich man, young man asks is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this is the question most of us face at some time in our lives. Because we also have an inherent understanding that life is not just what we have when we are here, but we want to be assured of where it is we're going and when we leave this world. So it's no great surprise that that question is asked. And Jesus' answer refers the rich man back to the good teacher. In other words, you need to be good like Jesus. He points him to the last five commandments, which are all the things that we do that we have an influence over. If you look at the commandments, that second half are the ones that we do. The first half are the ones that focus on our relationship with God. And this isn't very difficult for this particular man. He was a wealthy man and a very good, observant Jew. He would have known those commandments and he would have strived to obey them. And he says to Jesus, "Teacher, I have done this all my life." We all have the capacity to be good just as we have the capacity to sin. And these commandments, these five, are really sort of the most big things in life. Most of us don't steal or murder or give false testimony or defraud. And we all know the importance of honouring our parents. Many of us would have said the same thing. I can do these. I'm going to be okay. But as we've seen this week, there are some who may actually have broken almost all of those commandments in one go. Sometimes we need to remember, though, that God doesn't classify sin. He doesn't have this is the worst sin and this is the least sin. Sin is sin. And we all have to come and repent of it. Notice that Jesus loves that man. In all three of the versions that we read, that Jesus looks at him and loves him. He understands that the man is looking for something much more, and his desire for eternal life. He also knows that what the man cannot do, and that is give up everything he has. There is always something we want to hold back. It can be possessions. It can be a part of our life that we know does not please God. And what Jesus asks us to do is give up everything and follow him. In this case, Jesus asks him to give up all his wealth, give it to the poor, and then follow him. But he can't do that. Why? And the reading says it's because he is rich. And this may be quite difficult to understand for a man who is willing to follow all the commandments, but yet not willing to give up his wealth. But sometimes following that law can be easy. But some of those things that we are asked to actually give up can be completely difficult. Sometimes we can become too attuned to them and find that we can't give them away. We often know that in life, the more you have, the harder it is to give it up. In this case, it's money. But in our lives, we may have things which we find really difficult to give up. And once we allow possessions to come before God, it becomes harder to enter the kingdom of God. We have to be prepared to give up everything, because the life we are promised is so much richer. Let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 3:8, Paul says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." That word that is translated as garbage in the NIV comes from the Greek, and it's a much stronger word than garbage or rubbish. If I said to you that I would translate it as filth, I think some of you could get the idea of what that word might actually have meant in the Greek. And Paul was much like that rich man. We know that he came from a wealthy family. He had Roman citizenship. We know he kept all the commandments. He was a zealot, it's described as in Acts. And yet he became much poorer because knowing Jesus surpassed all these things. I think if you read through Acts and then through the letters, very, very little is made of Jesus, of Paul's family. We hear very little of them. So Paul probably did not have a relationship with his family. He may have given that up because he followed Christ. The disciples wanted to know who could be saved. How could attitudes be changed? God answers that it's not, Jesus answers that it's not impossible with God. No one would have thought Paul, who was the main perpetrator in the murder of early Christians, would give up everything to follow Jesus. But he did. Jesus knows that it's hard, and with sadness, he watches the rich young man walk away. This is about actually attitudes, not riches. And not everyone who is rich will be asked to give it all up. I have a biography of Sir Cliff Richard at home, and you're all laughing, that would be. He tells the time of when he first became a Christian, and he felt he had to give up his celebrity status because he'd become a Christian and he wanted to do things that helped other people. And he considered for some time becoming a teacher. In fact, he'd got as far as starting to be enrolled on a teacher training course. And while he was on tour of Africa, he was in Sudan, working with Tear Fund, which he did quite a bit of at the time, he came across babies who were very ill. There was at that time a very strong famine in Sudan, lots of babies. You can see lots of pictures of it if you look on the internet of these babies and Cliff Richard looking and doing things there. And he asked the nurses what he could do to help. And one of the nurses said to him, "Can you give injections?" Well, of course he couldn't. So she said to him, "Well, can you go back and do what you do? And when you do that, you will be able to raise money for me to come here and get injections and give injections to these babies." So you don't have to give up things, but sometimes it's how you use them. Cliff needed to use his riches to help the poor, probably in exactly the same way Jesus asked this man to do. If we are prepared to give up, then we will be rewarded. But be warned, those who think they will be first will be last, and the last will be first. Our position in the kingdom of God can be very different to where we found ourselves in this life. Showing our position will not be a feature in God's kingdom. Bishop Adam, who I saw yesterday, was saying he didn't think his collar was going to be available when he was in heaven, that he would be just like everybody else. But here, it shows who he is and his position. But the only person that will have a number one position will be Jesus. In the end, we all need Jesus above every other need in our lives. Whatever life throws at us, we can rely on Jesus. And we can't take possessions with us. The kingdom of God will be a very different place. But our need is to follow him more than it is to obey commandments. The disciples knew this, and so did the Apostle Paul. Graham Kendrick puts it beautifully. For the joys and for the sorrows, the best and worst of times, for this moment, for tomorrow, for all that lies behind. Fears that crowd around me, for the failure of my plans, for the dreams of all I hope to be, the truth of what I am. For this, I have Jesus.